Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, April 6, 2014, given by Tom Job from Mark chapter 8.
I want to treat you guys out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Jesus had taken his guys away on a retreat, really, in Lebanon. And they were just talking about some things that they really needed to get into their mind. And it's the first time, it says, that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The Gospel of Matthew said, Peter said, Lord, this will never happen. And when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and understand these words and help me to, I just feel like I'm not equipped to understand them, let alone explain them. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, he helps all of us. And I ask you that he would help me and all of us to understand these momentous words and what they mean, and what they mean to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading the other day on April 23rd. You know when people do stuff and you think, that was a terrible idea. April 23rd, 1985, Roberto Guizueta, who was the chairman of Coca-Cola, came out with a new recipe for Coke, smoother, rounder, yet bolder. That was a terrible idea. It lasted 3 months, and then they went back to the thing because it was terrible. McDonald's in Canada has a McLobster sandwich, and I think a lot of people would think that was really... In the early 2000s, the Heinz ketchup people, they had an easy squirt ketchup bottle, and they decided to color the ketchup green. We could have told them that was a terrible idea to do it, and it didn't last very long. They made a Cheetos lip balm. It turns your lips orange, like you've been eating Cheetos, and it tastes like Cheetos, but... They don't make it anymore. In 1960, instead of 3D movies, they came up with this thing called Smell-O-Vision, and it was a thing that was connected to the reel of the film that at certain points in the film, it would release through like a ventilation system throughout the theater certain smells that were appropriate at that moment. Smell-O-Vision didn't last very long. I think 1960 was when like there was a movie called The Greatest Show on Earth about Ringling Brothers Circus. You know, you can imagine during the parade, here come the elephants. Whoa, shoo, way, man. Carbonated yogurt came out in 2007. They put dry ice in yogurt. That didn't last very long. In 1973, a guy came up with the idea of a flying car, and he put wings from a Cessna airplane and the tail of a Cessna airplane on a Ford Pinto. But... That was a bad idea. That one actually had a funeral at the end. But wow. When people do stuff and you think, that was a terrible idea. Jesus began to tell his disciples something that he had never told them. And he had hinted at it before. There's a place in Mark chapter 2 where some people came up to him and said, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist, they're so super serious. And your disciples aren't, and they always fast. Fasting is a thing where a person, like, to be really spiritually focused, they decide they're not going to eat. In fact, there's one place in Matthew where disciples of John the Baptist came up to the disciples of Jesus and say, we always fast, and you guys never do. Why is that? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know why your disciples... John the Baptist's job was to tell people, get people ready for Jesus when Jesus came. And it's like, after Jesus comes, I don't know why your disciples are John the Baptist. You need to dump John the Baptist and, get behind Jesus, man. But anyway, but they were like, why the disciples of John the Baptist, I mean, they always fast, but the disciples of Jesus never do. It's like, for them, it's like a prison, but for his followers, it's like a party. Why is it? Why is that? And Jesus basically said, well, it is a party. It's like a wedding party where people dance and sing and eat and drink and everything. And he said, it's like my disciples are like the best friends of the groom. And this is the greatest day ever on like his wedding day. So they just have like an awesome time. They're also like the bride, like the person who has always found the person that the love they've always been looking for. And it's their greatest day as well. He said, there is coming a day when the groom is going to be taken from them. And they're going to be as sad on that day as they are happy on this day. But he had never said explicitly that, like he did this time, 6 months before it happened, he began to teach them that he was going to go to Jerusalem. They're like, awesome, going to Jerusalem, because they knew that this was going to be the beginning of the kingdom of God, and that he was going to suffer. And they're like, what? And he was going to be rejected. And they're like, huh? And he was going to be beaten and mocked and mistreated. And they're like, uh-uh. And then he told them that he was going to be killed. And they're like, whoa. And that after that, he was going to rise from the dead. And Peter took him aside and said, I need to talk to you. Can I, like the Brits say, could we have a word? And Peter took Jesus up, you know, separately, and probably whispered in his ear. You know, and I was thinking about Peter looking in Jesus' ear, like the human ear can tell 300,000 different tones. The human ear can tell the difference between a pin falling on the floor and the New York City subway system, if you're listening to that, is 100 trillion times louder. And the human ear can make all of those different distinctions. The reason that your ear has that, like that curve thing on the top, is that it's specialized in capturing high-pitched sounds. And the reason your ear has an ear lobe is because it's outside of your head, you know, and so when it gets cold, there's an extra supply of blood, and it keeps your ear from freezing. The reason you have two ears is that when sound hits it, it hits this one like 1/10,000th of a second before it hits this one, and that's how you know where sounds come from. And Jesus designed and created ears, and you're going to speak into his ear and tell him that any idea he has is a bad idea. But anyway, but you know, and Peter's like, Lord, oh wow, we need to talk about this. I mean, you know, the idea of you're going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and have needs and wants. No. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God, when it happens, is going to be a party. That we're going there for a party. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what the Psalms say. And that, you know, you're going to go there and be arrested and, you know, mistreated and rejected. I mean, we know that you have that thing about your almighty God who became human, and so you live like in the weakness of what it means to be human. But when the kingdom of God comes, that's over. The kingdom of God is a time not of weakness, but a time of power. Not a time for you to be rejected, but a time for you to reject some people. And the idea that you're going to die and then later come back to life, that we're going to have to wait. No, the kingdom of God is not about wants and needs and suffering. It's not about weakness, and it's not about waiting. We've been waiting long enough. When we get to Jerusalem, it's going to be the opening ceremonies of the kingdom of God. We need to do this now. Oh, the kingdom of God, it's not about wants and needs. It's not about weakness. It's not about waiting, Lord. The kingdom of God is about pleasure. It's about power, and it's about the present moment, and it's time for this to happen. I'm not exactly sure you know what you're talking about. I don't think your ideas are really very good. This eternal plan that you're talking about bringing in the kingdom of God, you know, your ideas are really kind of stupid, and this plan is really, really not very good. And you think, wow, how can a person talk to Jesus like that? I don't think your plan is a good plan, and I'm not really sure you know what you're doing. I may be different than most people, but I actually do that a lot. Every time I complain and every time I, you know, gripe about something in my life and every time I grumble, I'm saying, whether I say it, that Almighty God, who loves me in ways that I don't even understand and is in completely in control of every molecule of this universe, I'm basically saying he doesn't love me as much as I thought he did, and or he doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. And it's a very serious thing. Complaining is the mother of all evil. Because when I start to complain and grumble about my life and the way God is running it, it leads to discouragement. Discouragement is, actually it's a Latin word. It's where the word courage comes from the word quare, and it means heart. It's the same as saying a person becomes disheartened. I'm losing heart about what God wants for me to do. Worse than that, when I start complaining and thinking that God doesn't know what he's doing in my life and his plans are dumb, and I get discontent. Worse than that, I get disgruntled. I was thinking about it this week. Disgruntled. If you're discouraged, it means you lose courage. If you're disgruntled, it means you're not gruntled. And I thought, what does gruntled mean? And I looked it up. And actually, gruntled is a word that means, it comes from the word grunt, but it's the idea of having a low moan of satisfaction, of having a deep sense of satisfaction. To be gruntled is you're just a person that, what you know, whenever you find out what God has for you or what God wants you to do, you're just like, that is awesome. Anything that God has for me, I'm just like, I don't care what it is. Instead of being a disgruntled person who said, I am not doing that. There is one person who is highly interested in me complaining a lot and becoming discouraged or discontent or even worse, disgruntled with what God has for me to do. And that person is, Satan. Not that he cares about me or that I'm important to him, but he doesn't want gruntled people. He doesn't want people who are so in love with Jesus that no matter what happens in their life, and they trust him so much that they're just content with whatever he has, and they are just committed to him. Because other people are going to see that and see this person's having a hard time, but they're just content. And they're so committed to their Lord. They have something that I don't have. I want some of that. Peter had a unique opportunity because Satan, he would like for me to become discontent with what God has for me so that I would not really want to do what Jesus wants me to do for him. Peter had a unique opportunity, and that was to tempt Jesus to become discontent with what the Father had for him to do so that he would choose to not do what Peter didn't know this, but he really needed Jesus to do for him. And Peter, Peter said to Jesus, that is a terrible idea, this whole idea of, like, you're going to go there and you're going to suffer and you're going to have, like, wants and needs. Not that. You're going to be weak and be, like, arrested and let people rebuke you and let people mistreat you and arrest you and stuff. No, the kingdom of God is not about wants and needs and suffering. It's not about weakness. And then you're going to make us wait. It's not about waiting. We want this now. And it said that Peter actually rebuked Jesus in a way of saying, you need to not talk about this again. That is enough. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And I'm like, wow. I mean, that's pretty harsh. I mean, Jesus called his followers my little lambs, my little flock, my little children, my beloved one. To call one of them Satan, Jesus wasn't talking to Peter in that moment. He was talking to Satan. He knew that Peter was whispering in his ear, but he knew something about Peter that Peter didn't know. And that was, while Peter was whispering in Jesus' ear, Satan was whispering in Peter's ear. Because that whole thing about, it's not about wants and needs and suffering and all that stuff. It's about a party and it's about pleasure and it's not about weakness. It's about power. It's not about waiting. It's about the present. Jesus had heard that before. He had heard it from Satan. He knew exactly when it was. It was 2.5 years before, and he knew exactly where it was. It was in a desert place when Jesus, our Lord, was just getting ready to begin the mission that the Father had sent him. And like to get ready for it, he went out into the desert. Most scholars remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where there was that place where that was a castle that was built into the side of a rock, and it's on the lower side of the Sea of Galilee, and most people think that that's where Jesus went. The word desert is actually, the Greek word is a word that means an isolated place or a solid, to be alone. He went to a place where he was all alone. It says in Mark that there were wild beasts with him. They were probably just, you know, keeping him warm at night. And Luke says there were angels with him, and they were, you know, probably protecting him. But he was there for a little over a month and a week. And the Father asked him to not eat anything that whole time. And I'm sure he told him, this is going to be very hard, and you're going to want to. You're going to feel like it's a want. It's a need that you have, but I'm asking you, and I don't know, I personally feel, because of what we know in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, who was Almighty God, living life as we live it, had voluntarily chosen to not know, you know, I don't know if he knew the reason why the Father was asking him, son, I don't want you to eat anything for over a month. And he was very hungry at the end. He had a great need. And that's when the enemy showed up. And he said, you know what? If you're this, actually, in Greek it says, since you're the Son of God, why don't you take one of these rocks? There's like a million of them, and turn it into bread. I mean, one, it's a rock. Who's going to miss it? I'm not asking you to take a temple out of the porch of the, take a brick out of, you know, the front porch of the temple in Jerusalem or anything. Just, it's a rock. Two, it belongs to you. I mean, you own everything. And three, I'm not telling you to go into town and beat somebody up and steal their money and buy bread. Just see those flowers over there? There's people that cut those down and dry them out and smoke them. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just take a rock and turn it into bread. Why would the Father want you to have a want or a need? I don't know. But apparently he does. There are a lot of people who have great wants and great needs. There are 24,000 children under the age of 5 who die every day in our world because they don't have enough to eat. It would take, of all the churchgoers in America, it would take 1% of their income to eliminate world hunger in our world. But I do know this. In places where people have great wants and great needs, those are the places in our world where people are turning to Jesus more than any other place in the world because they need him. And when they turn to him, the Bible says, they find someone who loves them and who knows what it's like. It says in the book of Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who doesn't know what it feels like to go through the things that we go through, but he went through all of them. And a little child in Bolivia today is going to turn to Jesus and ask him to take care of him. Or a little girl in Indonesia is going to ask Jesus to take care of her. And they're turning to someone who knows what it feels like to be hungry, because he was hungrier than they have ever been. And they find him, and they find someone who loves them, and they find someone who cares about them, and they find what their heart has always been looking for. And maybe not everything changes for them, and they're still poor, and they still have wants and needs. But now they have Jesus, and they have something that other people don't have. They have contentment. They are content with whatever Jesus gives them because they found him. There was a girl, I was reading about a girl named Yunita in Indonesia. She was a Compassion International child, grew up like a million kids in her family in a one-room house, and she did find Jesus, and she began to study at school, study English translation. And she got a job with Compassion, translating 100 letters from Compassion supporters to their children in Indonesia every week. And she started to go to university to get her degree, working on her thesis. And she had a professor who was so mean and unkind to her and told her she could never graduate, that she wasn't smart enough. And it beat her down and beat her down and it beat her down. And she continued her work with Compassion, translating letters, until one day she translated a letter that a supporter had written to a child in Indonesia. And it said, "You are precious to me. You are beautiful in the sight of God. And he loves you so much." And it just broke her heart, because she said, "I know that's true of me. My life is tough, and I live in Indonesia, and I don't have everything that I want, and I do have a lot of wants and needs, but I have something that other people don't have. I have contentment because I have found someone who loves me and knows what it's like." The enemy, Satan, he took Jesus and said, after that one didn't work, he took him up to a pinnacle. It said the highest pinnacle in the temple. There was one, scholars tell us, it was on the southeast corner, called the wing of the temple, 375 feet high. And Satan said, "Won't you just throw yourself off? I mean, you know what you could do? Like, if you really want followers, what you should do is, because it says, you know, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 91, he'll give angels in charge of you. You can jump off of here." There was a guy that in the Winter Olympics, he was doing that ski jump thing where you go down. You have those short skis and you go up and then you do flips, you know. And he invented this. It was three flips with two full twists. He called it the hurricane. And like Satan said, "Why don't you jump off of here, do the hurricane, and then a precision team of angels flying in formation will swoop you down. Everybody's watching you, and they'll bring you down, and you can just say to the crowd of people, 'Hi, everyone, I'm the Messiah.'" Starting a little thing that I like to call the kingdom of God taking over the world. Want to join me? You know, amazement. You could win people with amazement. And everywhere they could hear the good news that if you trust in Jesus, he'll do amazing miracles for you every day, and you'll live a life of amazement. Jesus did do amazing things. He did amazing things for people who would have died if he hadn't intervened. But one of the things that is so, you know, about it that's kind of unusual for us, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, is he always says, "Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone about this. I don't want people to know." And it's like, is there anything more powerful in building the kingdom of God than amazement? Yes, there is. It's weakness. It's when people are living a situation that they can't change and they can't do anything about it. And they don't have amazing power. It's just, they might even feel like they're stuck in it. But they have found someone who loves them and who gives them a sense of contentment. And they are committed to him. They may not have enjoyment in the life they lead, but they found contentment. They may not live a life of daily amazement, but they have commitment. And people are watching them. Is weakness ever a good idea? Oh, yeah. When our Lord Jesus was arrested, there were hundreds of soldiers who came to arrest him. Peter was so pumped. He was like, okay, enough of this weakness. Now it's time for power. I'm going to get this thing cranked. And he pulled out a sword, and I think he was trying to cut off Judas's head. And Judas ducked, and he whacked a guy in the helmet, you know, that they had those helmets where their ears stick out, whacked his ear off, and he's like, let's go, guys. You know, and Jesus was like, no, this is not what we're doing. And in one brief moment of power, he picked up that ear, blew on it, to disinfect it, stuck it back on the guy's head. He said, that's not what we're doing. And he allowed himself to be arrested and to be carried away and to be mistreated. The Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John has 93% of the Gospel of John is not in the other Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, 93% of the Gospel of Mark is also found in Matthew and Luke. There is very little in the Gospel of Mark that is unique to Mark. But there is one place in chapter 10 where it talks about a rich young ruler, a rich young man who was a ruler, thought he was powerful, but he wasn't. Came up to a poor young ruler who people didn't think was powerful, but he was. And he asked him a question, what do you have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered him. And then in the gospel, in verse 41 of Mark chapter 10, there's a verse that's not in Matthew and it's not in Luke. It said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, give everything away. Give your power away. Come live a life of weakness with me. And he didn't do it. There's another place in Mark chapter 15 when our Lord was arrested. It's not in Matthew, it's not in John, it's not in Luke, but it talks about a young man. And he had nothing on but a sheet. He might have heard that Jesus was arrested. And he was interested in him, and he was fascinated by him. And maybe he knew that Jesus loved him, so he got out of bed to see if he could help. And when they began to arrest Jesus, Mark, the Gospel of Mark said, they grabbed this young man and he jumped out of the sheet and ran away naked. And he had nothing. Many of people think that it's the same young man who asked Jesus that question and who knew that Jesus loved him. And he saw our Lord being willing to take choices of weakness because of his love for people. Many people think that the rich young man, who was the young man who ran away naked, was John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Slaves, in the people who followed Jesus, the percentage was higher. These were people who lived a life of weakness. They had no control over their life at all. But they had come to know Christ Jesus. And they had things that other people just dreamed of having. They had maybe not enjoyment, but they had found contentment. Maybe not amazement, but they had commitment. Commitment to their master and commitment to their Lord, even though their life wasn't always a life of power, and sometimes continued to be a life of great weakness and of situations that they couldn't change. And people looked at them and said, I want that. There was a man named Theseus, who in 200 AD, he was wealthy, a lawyer, an orator in Carthage. And he wrote to a friend whose name was Donatus, and he said, this is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadows of my vines. But if I were to ascend some high mountain and look out over the broad lands, you know very well what I shall see. Robbers in the highways, pirates on the sea, armies fighting, cities burning, in the amphitheaters, men murdering other men to the applause of the crowd. Selfishness, cruelty, misery, and despair under all roofs. It's a bad world, Donatus. It's incredibly bad. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted. They care not. They are masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I have become one of them. He was baptized, and he suffered under 2 persecutions. And at 58, he was killed. Oh, and Satan took Jesus to a high mountain. I don't know. I don't know whether he thought maybe the altitude would get to him. And I don't know how this happened, but it says that he showed him the kingdoms of the world in an instant. I don't know how he did that. Like the middle kingdom of Egypt and the pyramids of, you know, what, 471 feet high, 751 feet long. The biggest one is, it's off by 1 degree. The 3,000-mile Great Wall of China built in the Ming Dynasty. The Mayan, how do you get people to do that? Slaves, that's how you do it. It's just people, I remember one time it was one of those Far Side cartoons, and it showed two Roman slaves during the Roman times, and they were on a dock that was going out into the sea, and one of those galley ships with the oars coming out, you know, was coming towards them, and one of them said, "Man, that's awesome. I wonder what makes that thing go," you know. But it's like, well, but And he said, I will give you these. It's like, what are you, Satan, giving the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? It's kind of like when we went to the Grand Canyon, Andy Morgan and Austin, and I went to the Grand Canyon, and they charged us $7. And I'm like, you didn't make it. Why are you, look at that beautiful sunset. You owe me $5. I mean, like, what's he doing offering the kingdoms of the world? But I guess a world in rebellion against Almighty God, and that's how they build those empires of people who don't know God oppressing other people and making them suffer, and it's not something that would last at all. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. The kingdom of God is built on people with wants and needs, people living a life of weakness. And our Lord Jesus waiting for the day when he would have the greatest want and need that he had ever felt. And he would cry out, I am so thirsty. And a moment of the greatest weakness when he would be naked and nailed before his mother and before the world out of love for us, so that those who are living a life of wants and needs and know that they need him, and people who are living a life of weakness can turn to him and trust in him and find a life of contentment no matter what, and commitment to him no matter what. And other people look at people with wants and needs and people with weakness and say, I want what this person has. And we will wait until that number is done of people who have come to faith in him. And then the kingdom of God will come. It is a time of want and need. It's a time of weakness. It's a time of waiting. But that's how the kingdom grows. Because in the midst of all of it, you have something that other people don't have. And they need it. You know, Wes Stafford said, so don't complain anymore, okay? Like, just get to a place where you say, whatever my Lord has for me, he knows best. He loves me most. I don't understand it, but I am content in him. Somebody's watching you. They don't have that. I remember West Stafford and the kingdom of God is built. West Stafford, who he used to be the president of Compassion International, and his kids, he used to take his kids all over the world to the worst places in the world, you know, with their work so that they would know what it's like, you know, to the streets of Brazil and the jungles of Ecuador and all of that. And his kids had Compassion Kids that they sponsored with their own money. He said, Emmanuel, Diego, Laura, Alba, Mercedes, Yolanda, Vanessa, Sase, they would pray for them every night. And he said, he knew there was one girl that he knew, his name was Mercedes, and he knew their kids prayed for them as well. He said, this one girl, Mercedes, she was in the ugliest environment I have ever seen in Guayaquil, Ecuador, in a harbor sludge, and there was raw sewage that ran under her house. But I knew she prayed for us. And West Stafford and his wife, Donna, had a little girl. His name was Donna. She was very premature, and they thought she was going to die. She was under 3 pounds. And she was in the NICU for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they wrote to all of their Compassion Kids and said, will you pray for our daughter, Katie? We need you to pray. And, you know, she was on a monitor forever and ever and ever. And she wasn't out of danger for 18 months. And West Stafford said he went to Guayaquil, Ecuador on one of the compassion trips. And a little girl ran and jumped into his arms. And he recognized her from the picture that it was Mercedes. And the first thing she said was, how is Katie? I pray for her every day. And he went home and told his daughter, Katie, that the reason she was alive was because of a little girl named Mercedes who prayed for her every day. And Katie began at her nighttime prayers. Every night she prayed for Mercedes, and Mercedes prayed for Katie, and Katie prayed for Mercedes. And he remembered when he took Katie on a trip with him when she was about 14 or 15, and she met Mercedes, and they ran into each other's arms, and they cried, and they said in their own language, thank you for praying for me. Lord God, I thank you for every situation I'm stuck in. I thank you for the weakness that you make us live. I thank you for the wants and needs that we have, because we're learning to love our Savior who had wants, who had weaknesses, and who is just waiting for us to love him and to trust him. I want to know, I think probably more than anything else in my life, I want to know what it means to be content. To be content with what you choose for me, to be content with what you have for me, to be content with every choice that you make, and say, if you want that for me, it's exactly what I want, because you love me most and you know me best, and I am committed to you with all my heart, no matter what. In Jesus' precious name.
Find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.